Acts chapter 2 tonight. We're going to finish this lesson, and I'm thankful for it. Acts chapter 2. We've been looking at this doctrine. Remember, it is a very important doctrine because there's a lot of confusion today about the charismatic movement and what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've learned from Scripture that it's actually the baptism with the Spirit, and Jesus already accomplished that on the day of Pentecost. And so last week, if you remember, we looked at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where we found that there is no other Pentecost. You don't have actually churches. The Pentecostal movement is built on the fact that they believe they had another Pentecost and that they can continue having Pentecost. Now, if the Bible, what we've learned, is the truth, and it is, that means that whole movement is false. It's built on a false doctrine. And that's sad, isn't it? How you can take a doctrine that the Word of God has taught us and build a whole movement on a false doctrine. Take away the truth and change the wording of God's Word and build a whole movement on it. And what's the other sad thing about that is you have millions of followers. Isn't that crazy? And so we've seen there's a lot of different churches that hold to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, meaning that they're going to get a baptism. It's after salvation. It's like a second blessing of God. And it's going to be followed by the sign of tongues. So they're going to speak in tongues, and that's going to be a sign that you've been baptized they call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so also they believe in other gifts, like you understand sign gifts were the sign gifts given to the apostles. Well, they're going to say in these movements, no, these gifts are still available to everyone. So they're going to seek all these gifts. Now, the other thing we learned last week is tongues are languages. The Word of God, right here, it says that when they had the gift of tongues, verse 8, it says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So, brethren, the gift was that they actually spoke. The apostles spoke. They were preaching that day. And when they began to preach, they were preaching in foreign languages that they never studied before. Don't you think true missionaries who really love the Lord and have gone all around the world, like men that we support, if there was a gift of tongues today, don't you think God would bless these men with the gift of tongues that they could go and preach in all these other foreign countries and never have to study a language? You see what I'm saying? I mean, we believe that when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're to walk in the Spirit, you're to pray in the Spirit, you're to be filled with the Spirit and experience the fruit of the Spirit. So if we believe God's Word and we have the Holy Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit, certainly if there's a gift of tongues today, missionaries would have it. But it's absent today. The only thing you hear, and this is all around the world, is people speaking gibberish that means nothing. They're just a bunch of sounds. And they repeat it over and over and over and over. We had a congregation real near us in town, in Francistown, in Africa, Botswana. And they believed, everyone that came through there, this renting this space, believed in speaking in tongues. And they would just scream and holler and there would be no, you couldn't understand the thing they're saying, and they had, you know, the real big speakers outside, and they'd play the music, and they'd have women prophesying and dancing and all kinds of crazy stuff. But this is popular, but it's not biblical. And that's why we study Bible doctrine on Wednesday nights, because we need to know what God's Word says. Not just because they practice it doesn't mean it's right. Amen? So we've seen Jesus, or John the Baptist, spoke of the Holy Spirit being given. That baptism happened on the day of Pentecost. He said, I'm going to baptize you not many days hence. Remember Acts 1? He said, not many days hence. That happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then we see that is the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Amen? And thank God for the promise of the Father. And remember Acts 1:4, he says, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Remember, Jesus does the baptism with the Holy Ghost. He's baptizing the church on the day of Pentecost that was already established by him with the Holy Spirit. Now, as a result of that, we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you're not baptized every time people get saved. They're not baptized with the Spirit. That happened at Pentecost. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith. The Bible says you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're not. Salvation isn't a baptism every time you get saved with the baptism of the Holy. There's no, it's historical. It's historical. And that's something we need to understand. Thank God for this promise, because we have power. The power of the Holy Spirit to witness. And that's really what the power is for. Not to make a big name for yourself and make a lot of money and do a lot of miracles and have everyone follow you on TV. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not why he was given. In fact, Jesus taught very clearly in John 14, 15, and 16 that a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't talk about the Holy Spirit. You talk about Jesus. So those who exalt the Spirit are not filled with the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't speak of himself. That's what the Bible says. He speaks of Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. So if I'm filled with him, I'm speaking about Jesus, not the Spirit. Now we have to teach about the Spirit. We have to learn the Bible, what it said. That's not wrong to talk about and teach about the Spirit. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not, you know, always, it's not exalting the Spirit. He's not going to exalt himself. He exalts Christ. So any movement that you see these things in, they're false movements. They're not of God. It's sad, I know, but it's not of God. And the other thing I want you to think about, and I realize we try to give a lot of latitude and so on and so forth, and you may even have friends that are Pentecostals. But let me ask you this. If you believe you can lose your salvation, who are you trusting in to save you then? Are you trusting in Jesus, or are you trusting in yourself to be able to keep it? So is that really biblical salvation? And the other thing that I have to mention, just to get you thinking, is Jesus said, that many in that day will say unto me, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. Lord, we've done many miracles in your name. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, who are the many that profess that? That do those things. Do you know any movements like that? Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's a serious thing, brethren. Yes, I'm not the judge. But let me tell you, this is the judge. This is the truth. And Jesus says it very clearly. Many will say to me in that day. That's sobering. I know it is. We did mention that Acts 2 is a singular event. It's not to be repeated. It's like the creation of the world. The Holy Spirit can come once. And he came. Jesus was glorified. And until he was glorified, he went back to heaven, he was exalted. He sent the Holy Spirit. He baptized with the Holy Spirit. He sent the Comforter. Now he is here. Amen. Thank God for that. Now we get into the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now notice that. Joel said all flesh. Did all flesh get the spirit on the day of Pentecost? No. So I want you to understand that what Peter, when he brought up the prophecy of Joel, he was not saying this is a fulfillment of that. We'll get into that in a moment. So you have to really pay attention to what's going on here. And remember, the Spirit of God would never let Peter take a verse out of context against everything that Joel taught and say, no, I'm lifting this out and I'm going to say this applies to us now. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. Amen? So he's not going to contradict himself. Now we're going to learn about this because this is a pretext, is it not? I've heard so many people from the time I was in Chile, the time I was in Africa, in America, everywhere, quote this verse. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. See, there it is. That's what they say. They quote these two verses, say, look, this is our movement. This is why we do what we do. And this is the verse that tells us we can do these things. However, they forget to mention that the Spirit was not poured out on all flesh. They forget to mention verse 19, I will show you wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. That didn't happen either, did it? Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Peter understood Joel's prophecy. And we'll try to get into that. Number 5, if you're on your notes, it's Roman numeral number 5. Pentecost, letter A, was not the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, was not the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. If we think that the day of Pentecost, and when you read the day of Pentecost, let's not minimize it. It was a great event, was it not? Man, it was wonderful. I'm not trying to minimize that. Isn't it sad that we have to preach so much about this in a negative light because people take it out of context that we can almost err on the side of missing the blessing? No, it's a blessing. Amen. Pentecost was a great blessing. But if you think it was a wonderful blessing on that day, a wonderful experience, how much more will the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy be when it happens on all flesh? Can you imagine that? There's a day coming when the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh. Now, we do have to go back to Joel's prophecy. And aren't you thankful you studied that book and you remember everything? Joel chapter 2. I want you to just jump back here with me to understand the context, amen, of this prophecy. And I'll do my best to kind of get through this because we did cover it in Sunday school. Hopefully you do remember it somewhat. I did cover this, not as thorough as I am tonight. But I want you to see in verse 28 of Joel's prophecy, chapter 2, 28. Look at this, says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." You see that word afterward? Important, amen? So letter B, we see the context of Joel's prophecy. The context. What is the context? Everything in verses 1 to 27 have to be fulfilled before the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Now look at this. He says in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." After what? We have to ask ourselves. Amen? So now let's look at that. Remember, what is the theme of Joel's prophecy? The day of the Lord. So if you look, we're not going to read verses 1 to 11, but I want you to understand he's talking about the day of the Lord in verses 1 to 11. Amen? Look at verse 2, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Look at verse 3, "A fire devoureth before them." Verse 10, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army." Brethren, do we know anything about that? Remember Sunday, the army? Look at verse 11. "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For it is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it?" Remember that. Verses 1 to 11, it's the day of the Lord. That has to happen before verse 28 can happen. Verses 12 to 8, we have the repentance of Israel. This is also, brethren, a future event. Remember, the tribulation is primarily for Israel to repent and turn back to their Savior, to recognize Him. Amen? And so that will happen. Verse 19, jump down there. "Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you reproach among the heathen." So there will be a miraculous provision of corn, wine, and oil until they are satiated. Verse 20, "But I will remove far off from you the northern army." Amen. Praise God for that. That could be Russia, Syria. Amen. The Northern Army will be destroyed. Verse 20. Can I get an amen? Is anyone here tonight? Amen. And then verses 21 and 22. Fear will be removed forever. Is anyone living in fear tonight? Though it's coming a day. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice. For the Lord will do great things. There'll be no more fear. Praise the Lord. Amen. Then we got verses 22 to 24. Israel's vegetation will produce an abundance of fruit like never before. Does that sound like something future? The kingdom of Christ. Amen. The millennial kingdom and how it's going to be restored. The earth. This is all coming in after the day of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to understand the context of the Bible? Amen. And then we see verses 24 to 27. After years of being under foreign armies that will destroy the earth, God will restore it in amazing ways. And so there will never be ashamed again. This is, again, talking about God's future for Israel. Amen. God himself will permanently be in the midst. Verse 27, look at that. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed, and it shall come to pass afterward. So all these things have to happen before the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Now, jump after this text. We're just going to go beyond a little bit. And verse number 30, letter C, we have wonders in heaven and earth. There'll be wonders in heaven and earth. What are these wonders? Verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Amen? Let me ask you, did that happen? Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, for the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So it's a wonderful prophecy here. Now, letter D. Let's be very clear. This was not fulfilled at Pentecost, but it will be in the millennium. Guess what we're preaching on Sunday? The millennial reign of Christ. I like how the Bible, I didn't even plan all this. God just put it together. But when you're preaching about the day of the Lord, and then you're preaching about here, the Pentecost and Joel's prophecy, and then you're preaching about the millennium the next Sunday, amen? God puts it all together. So I hope he's kind of reinforcing our understanding and also our convictions, I hope, about doctrine. Amen. So this will all be fulfilled in the millennium. If one takes Joel's prophecies literally, and we should, it is easily observed that none of these prophecies that should have occurred before the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh occurred at Pentecost. They did not occur. The only time such prophecies will be fulfilled will be at the end of the Great Tribulation and at the beginning of the millennium. And then, of course, you have Joel chapter 3. There'll be the judgment of the nations. We're not going to go back there. There's after the Armageddon, we have Matthew 25. I think we'll look at that on Sunday. And then Joel 3:18, there's a beautiful description. Jump over there. Joel 3:18, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. So we have this beautiful verse talking about the future millennium, the kingdom, the conditions that are going to happen there. Letter E, Peter's reference to Joel's prophecy. Now, after we heard all this, we have to ask ourselves, why did Peter refer to this prophecy in Joel? Good question. The charismatics say that Peter was pointing to Pentecost as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. That's what they say. But brethren, you can just take them back, as I have done, and you just read them. Well, if that's true, let's go back to Joel chapter 2 and just walk through the chapter and find out everything that has to happen in Joel chapter 2 for this to be in context. He said afterward, then you're going to, all flesh will receive the Spirit after all these things. And then let's read a little bit beyond this verse and look down and see, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, the signs in heaven didn't happen either. And I think you'd have to get him thinking, no, this was not really the fulfillment. Then what is it? We have to say Joel's prophecy was not completely fulfilled at Pentecost. But we have to say, when Peter said this is that, he's saying it's a preview. It's a preview of the final culmination. This is a projection of the kind of power the Spirit is going to release in the millennial kingdom. Remember, they got a taste of it, amen? They saw the power of God. They saw the signs. They heard the tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a great event. And he says, this is that. He's saying, man, this is going to be greater in the millennium. What they were seeing in Jerusalem was a sign what the Holy Spirit one day do. Listen to this. That was confined to Jerusalem. One day it'll be worldwide. Worldwide. That's powerful. And even the Bible testifies of that in the prophecies of the Old Testament. For example, all flesh will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it says in Habakkuk 2:14, we didn't get there yet in our studies of the minor prophets, but we will. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, remember Jeremiah says this, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. Guess what? During the millennium, there's no GROW program. There's no outreach. There's no witnessing. Amen. Why? They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34. In conclusion, and everyone said, amen. But you know how preachers can go on and on at the conclusion, amen? From the Bible, we can see that Pentecost was only partially fulfilled in the sense that the Holy Spirit was poured out on some, and 3,000 were saved, amen? We know there was 120 assembled there, and they received the Holy Spirit after that, amen? But Joel was talking about a worldwide transformation and the entire nation of Israel that has not happened yet until the millennial kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also see that when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, a new order, and I'm not going to say what Joe Biden said, but I'll say it anyway, a new world order. You hear him? He made the announcement. We're in a new world order. Are we? I'm not going to be a part of that. Amen. We're not of this world. I'm thankful for that. I wonder if he understands what he's even saying sometimes, you know? Someone told him to say that, though. Or he's hearing it. He's hearing the buzzing around, the new world order. So, the Holy Spirit, when he came, obviously a new order was established. Remember, we could see from the Bible, we can prove tonight. And I'm not going to take you there, but when you actually, this is not a whole lesson about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's one part of it, the baptism. But I want you to understand that when you receive Christ by faith, you receive the Holy Spirit as a permanent indwelling resident in your life. You have the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, and they, in Romans 9, and that's not the verse. I repeated Jeremiah 31, 34. I don't know how that happened. Romans 8, 9, and you know the verse. He says this. So then, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Paul said, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Brethren, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, let's go there, and that'll be the last verse. I think the order is established. This is the normal order, brethren. As you remember, you get your doctrine from the epistles, amen? Not from Acts. So, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is very clear. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed. What does it say? You heard the word of truth, the gospel, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. We are given the Holy Spirit as a promise, amen, that we are going to get to heaven. We're going to really be delivered. We're going to get our inheritance that God promised us in heaven. How do we know that? We have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. So I'm thankful for the Word of God. And there's so many other verses that clarify that. So do not seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That only happened historically. And as I mentioned to you, there's no commands to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. No commands, ever. Be filled, but never to be baptized. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer.